It's my privilege to be here. In Exodus 31 and 32, I'm going to be speaking on these two chapters this morning. I told someone earlier, I said, basically what I can do is maybe get up, and if I read real slowly, that'll take up my 37 minutes. Did you like that letter? Did y'all get all three of those letters that said 37 minutes, 37 minutes, 37 minutes? Why are y'all shaking? Y'all said no. I got seems like every letter I got said 37 minutes. It reminded me of the first meeting that I ever held at Adamsville with Brother Bobby Duncan. And they still carry on, or we still carry on, day services during the week. And it is a 30-minute span. So when Brother Bobby was talking to me, he would say, now, we start at 11 and we're done by 11:30. We have someone who's called up on their prayer. We have a song leader lead one song, and then you will have about 20 to 25 minutes. We are done by 11:30. After he said that about five or six times, I said, I think I get the picture. We're supposed to be done before 11:30 so that we can be gone at 11:30. So I understand. I'm a little bit slow, but I understand. Let me point out two things to you in regards to chapters 31 and chapter 32. And I don't think it's an accident that they're written in this fashion. First of all, I think in chapter 32, if you go back over to chapter verse 34, the latter part of the passage says, nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. That's what chapter 32 is all about. It's about the transgression of God's people towards God's law. But chapter 31 is about the importance and the adherence to God's law. When you start in verse 1 of chapter 31 and you come down through about verse 11, the first thing you're going to see is the call of two individuals to work in regards to the building of the furniture and all of the articles in regards to the tabernacle. I said I'm going to say these words one time, so you better listen closely. If I mess up, then I've messed up. Bezaliel and then Aholiab. Those are the two men that were called in regards to God's work and the building, the overseeing of the tabernacle. I think it's interesting, and I love the term called there in verse 2. Wouldn't it be unique if today God called us specifically and called us by name? I wonder if we would be like Samuel and say, speak, Lord. We're listening. We're ready. We want to answer the call. Here are two individuals that answered the call. And the truth of the matter is, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, it's not a miraculous calling, but we are called by the gospel. That's why it is imperative for us to be gospel preachers. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come. And brethren, that's where we are. And I appreciated what Jeff had to say the last hour. And I just wished he could get just a little more excited. And I'm glad to know that he is the only one that is mean and ugly and stands up and calls names and things like that. I'm glad I'm not that way at all. Here's God's call. Are we going to answer? And we have a choice today in regards to the things that we're going to do. I've been working through, and Brother James Rogers and Bobby Liddell and others have been discussing some things that I'm facing right now. And I tell you, brethren, the more and more I preach, definitely the more I realize I know I need to study more and know more about God's Word. But I also see something that Hosea said in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We are void of knowledge. And I'm just saying that in a general sense. But talk about issues such as orphans' homes and the right of the church to support those type of things versus disaster relief versus lads to leaders versus Rainbow Omega, and the list goes on and on and on. And if you don't think we're ignorant, bring up the subject of worship. What is worship? I boldly heard someone say recently, while I was proclaiming a gospel meeting and trying to study the subject of worship, and I finally reached the point that I asked a local preacher, I said, all I want to know is, we are about to go out here and sing unto God. We're going to pray unto our Father which is in heaven, and we're going to study His inspired word. Is that worship? Now, we're sitting at a meal, about two tables down below us. Two women were listening in to this discussion, and she finally got excited enough that she said, no, it's not worship. I'm really confused, brethren, because if that's not worship, I don't know what worship is. We've just about got it so refined that worship is at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and you go through five items, whether your heart's in it or not, go through the motions of five items, and your ticket is punched toward heaven. And if that's what God wants, I don't know anything about the Word of God. You want to know why we have problems about folks coming back on Sunday night and Wednesday night and during gospel meetings and vacation Bible schools? Why there aren't more excitement in regards to lectureships? And the list could go on and on and on. You know why it's difficult to try to even get men together to discuss the affairs of the church? And I'm not trying to put that in worship. But I'm telling you, we don't know where we are, what we're doing, and why we're doing it. We're growing weaker and weaker year in and year out. And the statement Jeff made in regards to second generation Christians, I take exception to that to a little bit because I am a second generation Christian. But I know exactly where he's coming from when he makes the statement. And I would refer you over to, I think it's Jeremiah chapter 35, where it talks about the Rechabites and that they obeyed their father's command. But yet the Israelites, God had gotten up early and spoken to them often, and they refused to obey the word of the Lord. Why? I'll tell you why. Because sooner or later, what your mama and daddy believe has got to become yours. You've got to determine whether or not you believe the Word of God. Is it the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word? Are you going to stand upon it, or are you going to fall for anything? Now, these two men received a call. It was a miraculous call. But even in receiving a miraculous call, guess what they had to do? They had to answer that call. God is calling us today through the means of the Word of God. But if we refuse to answer God's call, this Word will not help us at all. And that's why I say when you look at chapter 31, you see the importance of God's Word, the importance of God's law. When you skip down to verses 12 through 17, you're going to see the significance of the Sabbath day. First of all, you see the summons. Secondly, you see the significance. When you look at this in verse 12, or verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign. You need to underline those two words. It's a sign. Here is a sign of an agreement between God and these individuals. And if they would not adhere to the letter of the law in regards to the Sabbath, and if they would not enter into that worship with their hearts, their mind, and their soul, then they were breaking that agreement, and this sign was null and void. God has had signs between men. If you go back to Genesis chapter 17, you look at verses 9 and 10, you're going to see the sign of circumcision. That was the first sign that God recognized. And it was an agreement to prove that these individuals were standing with God. Does God have a sign in regards to us today? I believe He does. I believe He does. And it's a very simple sign. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience to the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them, now note, that obey him. Christ said, John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 13, 34 and 35. When he's speaking of love in verse 35, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. Now we can talk, and talk is cheap. That's a good southern expression, but it's true. Talk is cheap. You can tell a young lady you love her all you want to. Maybe to use her and abuse her, but that's not true love. That's not the genuine love. That's not the love that Christ loved the church and was ready to give himself for it. That's not the love that a man should have for a woman. We can talk about loving God. We can talk about being Christians. We can put bumper stickers on our cars that says, honk if you love the Lord. That don't mean anything. If you love God, you're going to keep His commandments. Now, what's the sign of a Christian? I love Him. I'm going to adhere to His Word. I love and respect and honor His Word. I live by, and my friends, I'm going to die by the Word of God. Is that important? You better believe it's important. The next thing you see, skipping all the way down to verse 18 of chapter 31, is you see this symbol of God. These tables of stones he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And my friends, we have the symbol of God today that's more powerful than even two tables of stone, two pieces of rock that were written by the finger of God. Yes, they pointed those individuals to God. Yes, they were placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Yes, they were supposed to be symbols that pointed individuals to God. But we've got it. Right here it is. Preach the Word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. It gives us a responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You want to see a symbol? Here it is. This represents the mind and the heart of God. If you want to know what God thinks on a subject, open the Word of God and study it. Peter said it gives us all things that pertain unto life and unto godliness. I don't need an addition to the Word of God. I don't need a latter-day revelation. All I need is the Word of God. And when I'll add this Word to my life and let this book control my life and direct my life, as the psalmist said in Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. When I allow God's word to do that, then it's God who is directing my life. And when we fail to do that, we fail to see the importance of God's word. Now let me show you the problem. Here's the problem in verse 32. Here are, chapter 32, here are individuals who have failed to see that. And when you fail to see the importance of the Word of God, then problems are right around the corner. Any kind of problem you want to talk about, they're right around the corner. Because if we don't know how to answer Satan, and he's always there, he's going to be presenting things that are going to creep into the church. Isn't that exactly what Paul warned Timothy about in 1 Timothy chapter 3? In 2 Timothy chapter 3? Perilous times. Watch out for those folks that are going to creep in. Satan is still active and alive, And he is doing everything he can do to destroy the body of Christ. Well, here's the situation. Moses is on Mount Sinai. He's been there for 40 days. And it says in verse 1 of 32, "And when the people saw Moses delayed," that's all Satan needs sometimes to slip right in, for us to hesitate. Let me give you what I think is a perfect example, and it's a personal one. It's about my daddy, who's dead now, but was an elder in the body of Christ for many, many years. And he served there at Blackwater, Macedonia. And one time, there was a man who is now a faithful member of the church that had not obeyed the gospel. He came sporadically with his wife. They worked with him, and they converted him. And about the next Sunday after this man had been converted, they had a young man came from one of these schools, and they were supporting him, and he preached, and he preached in regards to the prodigal son, and he threw in a lot of Jewish histories, and it could have been this way and this way, and he almost presented it as fact. Well, this man was sitting on the back with his wife, and he took his Bible, and he was following along, and all of a sudden, this guy just starts adding a lot of things and just almost stating it as if it was Bible. And he finally punched his wife, and he said, "I thought you said that this place only preached what was in the Bible." You don't have to hesitate but just a second, and Satan's going to slide right in there. Well, just as soon as this young man had gotten through preaching, my daddy, you know, he is a lot like me, or I'm a lot like him. He was real bashful, too. He hit the floor. And he didn't do this to embarrass the young man, but he did do it to verify the truth. He said, "Tom, come back up here." And he said, "You said this, this, and this." He said, "Where'd you get that?" And he said, "Oh, well, Jewish history said." He said, "Well, if it's Jewish history, then you need to state Jewish history said. Don't state it like the Bible has stated this. That's an opinion. That's a fact. That's outside of the Word of God. And you need to clarify those things. Don't leave people wondering, is this what the Bible said?" You know, that young preacher thanked him. Now, there was two or three of the men in the church that wanted to beat Daddy up afterwards. But this young man thanked him. And as far as I know, still preaching the gospel. But my friends, we don't have to but hesitate. And Satan is going to slide in and to destroy. Moses is on Mount Sinai for 40 days. And then they start questioning, "Well, what are we going to do?" And they come to Aaron, and they said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him." He's gone. It's evident he's gone. So instead of turning to the true and living God, somehow they come up with this idea that any God will do. Just make us a god. Apparently, this is what they were accustomed to in the land of Egypt. But my friends, sin is going to have opportunities to overcome and destroy. Satan is active. He is alive today. And he's going to do whatever he can do to destroy the body of Christ. Chapter 31, it just emphasized God and His law and the importance of that. What do they do? Turn right around and say, "Well, what about this God? This man who's been leading us, he's gone. Now let's look for some leadership." And then I want you to notice how, in the second place, they're going to try to legitimize these things. And you watch in regards to the church today. I don't know sometimes if we've not got the cart pulling the donkey or vice versa. I don't know what it is, but you'll hear folks that start proclaiming and lauding all of the good things that are accomplished by this, that, and whatever. And I don't know that they have one right to exist. Verse 5, And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. Legitimacy. Here is God. Here's what God has ordained. So let's put something in regards to God besides something that God has not authorized. What's that doing? It's clouding the issue. You look in the body of Christ today, and you look how churches drift away, and they use this very scenario. They slip in little bitty things among that which God has said to do. You know, we might want us a praise team, so we need to get microphones and put microphones on the best singers in the audience so that we can accentuate. I like that word. So that we can enhance and accentuate their singing. Now, where's the authority for that? Well, we don't want to discuss that. And by the way, who gets to determine who's the best singer? Who gets to make that choice? Now, I tell you what, I guess I would probably choose some wrong folks. Because I've known some brethren in my time, day and age, that I thought, according to my human ear, couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. But folks, they sang. And if I was going to put a microphone on anybody, I'd put it on him. Because he or she, they were singing their hearts out. They sang. We're told to sing. Folks try to legitimize it. And also in verse 5, Aaron made proclamation. He said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. So what do they do? Here they make this golden calf. So what are they going to do? Well, we just can't just introduce it. You know, be a culture shock. We just can't rule out God altogether. So what do? We surround it with things of God. God ordained things. We bring in an altar. And tomorrow, it's a feast. It's the Lord's feast. We all know that. And so we're going to try to legitimize it. My friends, you cannot legitimize sin by bringing it close to the things that God has ordained. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 still says, we walk by faith. Now, brethren, listen to me. Either we do or we don't. If you're doing something in worship that's not God ordained, it's not one of the five items of worship that is authorized by God, then by whose authority are you doing it? There's not but two choices. You know, I'm not going to make this multiple test real hard. It's either God or it's man. And guess what? We've already ruled out that it's from God. And if it's not from God and the only other possibility is man, then you're kind of limited in your choice. It's man. And we cannot legitimize sin by associating it with God. Let me show you what's going to happen. Look at verse 8. They turned aside quickly out of the way. That's what happens when you introduce sin to God's people. You can't just say, I'm just going to dabble in sin a little bit. You can't just say, well, I tell you what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to let women teach in a mixed assembly, just back in a classroom setting. And then we just want to bring them out here and we're just going to let them help pass out the items in regards to the Lord's Supper. And then maybe on a Wednesday night, if she'd say the prayer real low, maybe if she'll stand way back in the back of the auditorium, we'll let her dismiss us in prayer. And it won't be long she'll be in the pulpit. And it won't be long she'll be an elder. It won't be long they'll have their collars turned on backwards too. That way it signifies importance. So that's why I don't wear mine backwards, because I'm not important. I realize that. Brethren, you can't stop sin. When it comes in, it's going to roll downhill. It's going to happen quickly. And then here's the Lord's assessment of it. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, you let people get involved in sin, and you let that car be going wildly down the hill out of control and try to stop it. It's hard, if not impossible, to do. The next thing I want you to notice, beginning in verse 10. Now therefore let me alone, this is the Lord speaking, that my wrath may wax hot against them and that I may consume them, and I'll make of thee a great nation. The Lord said, Moses, get out of the way and let me deal with these people. Somehow in our society, it has become illegal to discipline children, to make them behave. You can let them drink beer at any age. You can let them smoke cigarettes. You can let them watch ungodly shows on television which contain sexual acts, nudity, profanity, murder, adultery, lasciviousness, and the list goes on. All of those things are legal, but man, you tell your child no, and we'll put you in prison. We've lost touch with reality is what we've done. We're trying to say to our children that you offer God whatever you want to offer Him, and He's just going to have to accept it because, you know, you can't say no. If that's what you're teaching your children, you're doing them one of the greatest injustices in this world. Go back to Deuteronomy, or go over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, begin in verse 4, and see how the Lord instructs the teaching of our children from a very young age up. They need to know that the Lord our God is one God, and that's the very beginning of that knowledge. If I can't trust in God, if I cannot look upon His Word as that which is authoritative, then I have no direction for my life. God said, my anger. God does have an anger. And we need to teach our children that. We need to go back to teaching God's inspired Word on heaven. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 4, and I love those passages where it describes the blessings and the beauties of heaven. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. All of those type of things. We see that it's a place of rest, Revelation 14. But you know, when you start looking at hell, you see that it's a place of outer darkness. It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the fire dieth not, and the worm dieth not. It's a place of pain and torment and agony. And guess what? These are not figments of our imaginations. These are real places that people are going to spend an eternity. Somebody asked me the other night, how do you spend an eternity? I don't know. You're going to live in eternity. Maybe I'll put it that way. In one of these places, either in heaven or in hell, you're making your choice right now. Believe you me, the anger of the Lord is real. I don't want to face it. Look at Romans 11 and verse 22. Behold, the goodness and the severity of God. Most folks just want to talk about 1 John 4 and verse 7 and 8. God is love. I believe that with all my heart. I know God loves me. I know He was willing to make the sacrifice for me. He gave His only begotten Son. I know that. But I also know that that does not eliminate my responsibility to be obedient to the Son of God. Is that it?
No, sir.
So many bells and whistles going off. 3 more minutes. Let me show you 2 or 3 more points. You start in verse 11, and you go down through verse 13, and you have Moses as he stands as an in-between. He is a legal representation of the children of Israel. They've sinned, but he begs God to remember what He has in store for this nation. Then you look down in verses 15 through 18. You have the recognition of sin. And if you're going to deal with sin, you have to recognize it. You cannot just ignore it. You cannot justify it. That is not going to appease God. by coming up with some scheme, you still have to take care, recognize and take care of sin. If you're an alien sinner, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess Christ, and be buried with Him in baptism. If you are an erring child of God, slipping into the back row and about every 3 weeks coming up a pew and coming up a pew so that eventually they appoint you an elder, that doesn't do away with sin. There's a right way to do away with sin. And that is you recognize it. And you say, God, I have sinned and I need to repent. Forgive me of my sins and pray to God and He will forgive you. And there's no substitution for that. We see Moses' anger in verses 19 through 29. You see once again in the latter 4 or 5 verses, in verses 30 through 35, you see Moses as he intercedes. My friends, we have someone who loves us today and will intercede for us as well. But unless we recognize the importance of God's Word, we're going to end up in the same shape that these individuals ended up in. And I think a lot of times we laud ourselves as sophisticated, as educated, as enlightened, and this is not going to happen to us. Let me tell you something. If you get away from the Word of God, it's going to happen to us.